to be singing a duet with Kristen as she gets ready to sing. With the songs today, I'll introduce the songs, but I was telling the music people this morning, there is a method to my madness. And we don't do songs just to do songs. And we certainly don't do songs just because you like some certain songs. It's a new year. And I thought it would be good for us as a congregation, for those of us who are here today, to affirm who God is. He is holy. And he's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. We're not. But we stand in the presence of a holy God. And Jesus walks among us. That's what he says in Revelation. He walks among us with the churches who are faithful to his word and to the gospel. So would you celebrate God's holiness? Would you stand, please? That security we all yearn for. And not only that, he makes my life count. He gives us purpose. So he gives us security and purpose. Those are great things. Another way of saying that is that in Christ we have all we need. He is our all in all. Doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter if you live in a house or apartment. It doesn't matter what you do for work or tired, that doesn't matter. What matters is that in Christ, He fulfills us. In Christ, we have purpose. In Christ, we are loved. Would you say? Apostle Creed, there's the Nicene Creed, there's the Chalcedonian Creed, other creeds, and the purpose of creeds was to state what we believe. As a congregation, as a church, this song really encapsulates some of the basics of those beliefs. It's my prayer this morning that we can boldly sing this because we believe it. We believe it to be true. And not only do we believe it to be true, but we're willing to live it. Would you say, please?
Our judge. judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose.
For our responsive reading, it's just one verse. This is a hard verse, and I included it here for a reason. And the reason is simply this: there are too many people who are being deceived today by false teachers. They're all around. They're on your television. They're on the radio. False teachers are very dangerous people. We're going to see why that is today, but would you read this with me? This is Jesus speaking now, and he's speaking here from the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 8, verse 44. Here we go. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whoa. It's true. And do you realize, maybe you don't, that before you and I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's who we served, the devil. We believed his lie. And the lie started in the Garden of Eden that said, you don't need God. You be your own God. In fact, you can be better than God. That lie still exists today. And so, as we take a deeper dive into that during the message, I want to ask those helping with the offering to come up. And as we pray, there's a couple of things I'd like to pray for. My prayer is for the church. Not just this, but the church in America. There are churches that are full, many of which are not speaking the truth. I'm sorry to tell you that. I'm praying that 2026 will be a time for revival for the American church. Us included, for the American church. We put everything else above God. Everything. We won't even come prepared Sunday to worship sometimes because we have our own agendas that we want to get to. And we disregard, not everybody, but many in the church disregard God's agenda. I'm praying that 2026 would be the year of revival, that people would come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would grow in their hunger for the Scripture. During the announcements, you saw how many opportunities we offer for people to study the Scriptures, to study together and grow together. Lots, for a small church, we do a lot. My prayer is that we take advantage of those opportunities. See, when you know the truth, then you start to identify the lies. If you don't know the truth, then you have problems discerning what's true or not true. That's a simple prayer. That's what we're going to pray. And as we pray, I'll ask God's blessing on the offering, that we can go forward and still be a part of the community and do what we need to do in order to show the love of Christ to others. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we desperately need you. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate that word for us, to open our hearts to the word, so that we can know the truth and live by the truth, so that we can identify any false lies or false teachings that come around. Father, I pray this is the year of revival for the American church. I pray, Father, revival start with us individually. That, Father, we would no longer take church for granted. We would no longer take your word as something just to be open on Sunday. We would no longer take the gift of worship and treat it so lightly. That, Father, you would grow the hunger in us for those things. And, Father, give us opportunity this year to share Christ with others. To come to a point, Father, where we can, in love and still boldly, share the gospel that lost people need to know Jesus. So, Father, I pray for this church and the American church. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to identify those who are teaching a false gospel, those who are teaching false scripture, and avoid those things. Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. It is my prayer that you bless the gift and the giver so we can boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. At this passage in 2 Timothy today, I have up here verses 13 through 17, but I want to go through the beginning of the chapter with you because it sets the context. Coming through the holidays, you know, I was kind of searching for a good rendition of Scrooge, right? And my favorite one is the one with Alistair Sim. Do you remember that one? It's in black and white. And after Christmas Eve service, I went home, and I caught the tail end of it. And the tail end of Scrooge is the conversion of Scrooge to Jesus Christ. Through what? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas to come, future. We know that was the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that his conversion was genuine because of what happened. He didn't just wake up and say, I had a bad dream or I had a weird dream. He woke up and he was a changed man. And you could see it just in his countenance. You could see it in how he treated other people. He treated them like people for once. And then, of course, I made the mistake of watching news. After that. And I start to hear some ridiculous things about Christmas. How it's for the kids. How there are many ways to God. How other religions are just as valid as Christianity. And I sit there saying, oh my, how far we've come. How far we've been deceived. We still give Hollywood the authority that they never deserved. That's to dictate to us theology. Bad theology. We give TV preachers that same authority. Just because they're on TV, we say they must be right. We give that same authority to the internet, don't we? You realize anybody can write anything on the internet. But I want to tell you this. The only real authority we have is God's Word, the Bible, when it's rightly interpreted. I heard a number of times over the holidays, oh, there's many ways to God. Well, you know what? One of the central themes of the Gospels is Jesus saying this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. That's his way. Wow. Pastor, you really believe that? Absolutely. I see old posts on Facebook of wonderful things people are doing, and that you know, look at it, God must really love them. Well, let me tell you something. I will tell you what Isaiah said, since I have taught Isaiah. Isaiah said, our best works on our best days are like filthy rags in his sight. It's not by works. It's by faith alone. in Jesus Christ. It's not by fame. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not by power, our power. It's about faith alone in Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. I mean, there have been false teachers since the fall. The problem with false teachers is they are not in it because they love you or they love me. They love your money. They'll take that. They love their fame. They love their power. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells me that. Say, Pastor, aren't you being a little harsh? Listen, they're going to have to answer to God. They don't answer to me. But I can tell you that stuff I'm hearing is not in conjunction with the Scripture. Right before the holidays, someone came out and said this, that the teaching that hell is eternal is false. That hell is just temporary. That God makes the crime fit the punishment. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, where are you getting this from? The Bible says hell is eternal. How do you get away from that? That's the truth. Somebody wants them to make themselves feel good or make you feel good. And say, hell's not really eternal. Listen, it's eternal. It's suffering. It's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's total isolation, especially from God. And there's no second chance in hell. See, these are some of the things I've heard over the holidays. And, you know, I cringe. And I thank God that he gave us this. I thank God. Because this is our authority. This is the truth. Look at this with me. This is chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Right in the beginning, if you have your Bibles, if you want to take notes, that's fine. We need to start doing that again. Paul says this, writing to Timothy, this young pastor. But mark this. You know, I took the Greek and I translated this. This is a command. It says, look, mark this. I don't want you to gloss over this. This is important, and you need to know this. Then he goes on to say there will be terrible times in the last days. You know when the last days are? They're now. Started at the crucifixion of Christ. They're now. There will be terrible. That word for terrible means there are going to be very bad days. Very bad days. And here's why. People will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound familiar? Lovers of money. Money's not evil. The love of money is evil, right? Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. This is all I hear these days. Is that true? Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I can tell you that's one of the main reasons people aren't here on Sunday. Because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are the marks of false teachers. These are the marks of people that we see all the time. Listen, Pastor Fuji and I are mentoring young people of all ages who want to be ordained. And we had a meeting yesterday, and one of the emphases of the meeting was simply this, that Jesus set the model for leadership. And that is the towel and the wash basin. That to be a leader in God's kingdom is to serve. To be a leader means Not only do I serve, but I serve because I love God and I love you. It's not self-service. It is not for my profit, but is born out of love to serve one of you. I have no idea. And again, people are going to have to give an account for what they do. But, you know, I look at some of the teaching and the preachers and the teachers that I hear, and we're so gullible. But eventually these things come out. It doesn't stop here. They have a form of godliness. That word means shell. It's the same word that would be used for eggshell, which means there is a form, but it has no strength to it. There's no substance beneath the shell. But denying the power of true godliness, and Paul says, have nothing to do with such people. You know, in every new believers class or new members class, we talk about the issue of tithing. And it's biblical. Tithing is biblical. Some people will say, well, tithing was something that was in the law. We're no longer under the law. Well, that's false. Melchizedek established tithing. And that was before the law. Tithing is simply giving out of a generous heart. 10%, that's where we start. 10% of our income in worship to God and to supply for the work of his kingdom. Some people will say, well, I give 10%. I give 2% to Billy Graham. I give 2% to this other ministry. I give 2% to... Listen, what you do with your money, that's your business. But I can tell you this. When people tell me they give to some other ministries that I know are blatantly teaching false doctrine, I have to tell them. I have to tell them. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They look good on the outside. They are the kind, listen to this, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and suffering from guilt, right? And are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Worm, this word in the original language means they burrow their way in and take advantage. They take advantage. Always learning, but never able to come to the truth. You know what makes us dangerous? Because with every false teacher, there's a little bit of truth mixed in with the lie. It's enough little truth to get your attention. That's what makes us so dangerous. And so enticing. But these false teachers never come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may say they have, but they haven't. This is quite an indictment. And he goes on to say, just as James and John, which were historically two Hebrews that opposed Moses at every point, and his leadership make trouble for him. So also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Oh, wow. That's why I say I'm glad they don't answer to me. They're going to have to answer to God. This is a serious situation. It says, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. One of the most public examples unfortunately, has been the past cases of Jimmy Swaggart, of Jim Baker, and more recently Hillsong, the financial corruption that went on in Hillsong. I mean, yeah, I mean, you can read it for yourself. Hillsong did a lot of good work, and people were getting saved under Hillsong. But then this bad theology got in. Really hurt them. Really, and hurt people. We have to be careful here. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, Paul talking to Timothy. My purpose of faith. Faith, my patience, my love and endurance. What he's saying to Timothy is, Timothy, look, you know the way I live. You know my character. You know this. Paul's saying here, my heart is that people get saved. I'm not in this for myself. Paul's saying, I don't need the money. I don't need your money. He's saying, my heart is that people get saved and grow in Christ. Now you would say, why didn't Paul need the money? Well, he was a tent maker. That's how he supported himself. And tent making was like being a contractor today. They made good money. People lived in tents. He made good money. He was able to support himself like that. Then he goes on to say, you know the persecutions, the sufferings that I've been through, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, listen to me, he's going to say this shortly, anyone who's committed to follow Christ will endure persecution and hard times. And sometimes God uses that to separate the real from the fake. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be what? Say it like your life. Persecuted. Oh, Pastor, that's not what I signed up for. Well, don't argue with me. Argue with the Scripture. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. One of the professors I had for my master's served in Argentina for 30 years. And we were talking about persecution. I mean, listen, you go into a Bible study, you go to seminary, you take a step of faith and witness for Christ, or you know, just to walking in faith, you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be some people that say you're nuts. Why are you doing this? There are going to be people who will say, this is, you're beyond help. But look what this says. Evildoers and imposters, the false teachers, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They start to believe their own bad theology. They start to believe that they're right in what they do. They even believe they're glorifying God in what they do, rather than hurting the cause of Christ. And then it goes on to say this, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Parents, grandparents, I wish you would underline this, because as your kids grow up, you need to read Scripture to them. You need to help them learn how to read by reading Scripture to them. And then they need to read Scripture on their own. Have them read a verse or two. Have them memorize it. From infancy. It's one thing that we learn about babies, and Kristen could attest to this. When a woman is pregnant and they're singing, that baby dances in the womb, don't they? Joey, when Mary Lou was pregnant with Joey, one night he kicked me out of bed. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. We would do well to continue to teach our children Scripture, the truth, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This is saying, teach your children Scripture in the hope that they will find the truth of knowing that Jesus Christ is their Savior and they need to be saved. And then you all know this. All Scripture is God-breathed. He's talking about the Bible here. And you say, well, Pastor, the Bible is 66 books. How can all of that be God-breathed? It is. The Holy Spirit. Well, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit guided each author of each book to write what God wanted them to write for their benefit and ours, using their own personalities, using their own styles, using their own culture, if you will, to write about these things. It's God-breathed. When Scripture is handled correctly and interpreted rightly using good rules of what's called hermeneutics, interpretation of Scripture, then we begin to uncover the truth. It is useful for teaching. That's what I try to do with you. That's why what I try to do in prayer meeting, which we will have this week, by the way. That's what I try to do at men's group. That's what I try to do at the theological roundtable. That's what I try to do in Kelsey School. I teach Scripture. It's useful for teaching. Is there anybody here who knows all about Scripture? Not me. I still have a lot to learn. How about you? Not only is it useful for Scripture, for teaching, it's useful for rebuking. Every once in a while, we have to rebuke. Rebuking always with the intention of restoration, right? In other words, when I hear people say there's many ways to God, and I say, well, this is what Jesus said. Tell me how you react to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What do you do with that? That's a rebuke. Saying you're wrong. It's not that way. I've had to rebuke those people who believe that tithing was giving 2% here, 2% here, 2% here, when some of those causes were not even worthy of that 2%. But it's also used for correction. When we are corrected through the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing. We begin to see that we went off course here a little bit, and the Spirit may have rebuked us, the Word of God may have rebuked us, or even a close spiritual friend may have rebuked us. But it doesn't stay there. Scripture then corrects us and puts us back on the right path again to continue to go forward. And Scripture is also instrumental in training in righteousness. One of the books we're using in the ordination process is Through the Bible in 1 Year. That is, you read every book in the Bible. We're doing it over 2 years, but it's designed for 1 year. And after every book, there's questions that bring out the main concepts of the book and then link them to the New Testament and vice versa. I read the testimony yesterday of one woman who went through a similar program and said it was life-changing. The Word of God changed her life. I heard from one of the students yesterday. Now, we're only 3 months into this program. And by her own words, she said, "This is changing my life. It affects the way I've been interacting with my family, with my friends, how I view church." I'm afraid to ask this question. After you go home, do you know where your Bible is? It's like it's 25 to 12. Do you know where your Bible is? On Sunday? So, yeah. Some of you say, "Well, I have it on my phone." Okay. I'm okay with that. But is this the only time you look at it? Is this the only time you read it? Is this the only time you wrestle with it? You see, because it's the Word of God is good in training in what? Righteousness. Doing what's right. Not in my eyes, but in God's eyes. Doing what's right. "Well, Pastor, I don't feel this is right." I don't care what you feel. What does God say? What does God say? How often do we ask that question? What does God say? And there's a purpose to all of this. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're not saved by good works. Good works ought to issue from our heart of gratitude for what Christ did for us. He didn't have to do it. But we serve him. And if we're going to serve him with integrity, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the truth. If we're going to be corrected when we need correction, we need to know the Word of God. If we're going to let God rebuke us when we get off course, we need to know the Word of God. And if we're going to continue to be trained in doing the right thing, you and I need to know the Word of God. And it just doesn't happen on Sunday morning alone. I can't emphasize this enough. The church has dropped the ball in a very big sense. Everyone, every believer should be memorizing scripture. Park the excuses. You're not too old. You're not too young. You know television commercials better than you know scripture, don't you? Because they're repeated. They're repeated. We need to get back to memorizing scripture. We need to get back with wrestling with scripture, reading scripture regularly, learning, taking advantage of those opportunities where we have to learn and grow together in Christ. Whenever somebody comes to me and they say, "Well, the doctor thinks I may have something, some disease going on," the first thing I say to them, stay off the internet. The first thing I say to them, stay off the internet. Because I guarantee you, listen, I went through this when I was in pre-med, when we did pathology in pre-med. The professor said, "By the time you get done here, you think you can have every disease in your book." You go on the internet and you read this stuff and you say, "Oh no. Oh no, it's terrible, it's this and that." Stay off the internet. Stay off the internet to look up scripture. Stay off the internet to study scripture. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. Do studying for yourself. Get involved with the ladies' study, the men's group, the other opportunities that we have to study the scripture. Memorize scripture. Listen, if we don't know the truth, we're not going to be able to identify the lies. And there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of them out there. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jude, the letter to Jude. the letter of Jude. And we're going to be, Jude was one of Christ's stepbrothers, by the way. And we're going to be looking even deeper into this whole area of false teachers. He comes right out and he says, you're apostates. Whoa. But they are. They're apostates. We're going to look at the damage that they ultimately can do. So here's what I want you to think about as we come to the Lord's table. Would you make 2026? I don't believe in resolutions. You have to understand that. Resolutions, you probably made some of them and they're done already. But I do believe in making commitments, genuine commitments that God can help you with. Would you make a commitment to read the Word of God? Would you make a commitment to study it, to avail yourself of those studies? Would you make a commitment to reject, that's what it says here, to reject a lot of the false teachers that are out there? Don't even listen to them, not worth your time. And learn the truth. Would you make a commitment to memorizing Scripture? Would you make a commitment to be corrected when we're wrong, to be rebuked when we're straying, and then to be trained in doing the right thing in God's eyes? We don't know what the right thing is in God's eyes unless we know His Word. Would you be committed to that? I'm going to ask those who are serving the Lord's table to come up. In that great passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I'm going to pass on to you what the Lord taught me about the table of the Lord. He makes these points, and I'll just make them briefly. Point number one, don't come with hearts that are not prepared. In other words, you need to come with hearts that are confessed, repentant, and willing to honor God. And he says this. He says, on the night he was betrayed, meaning Jesus, he took the bread and he passed it out. That is a sermon in itself. Jesus went through one of the worst betrayals in his earthly existence. And yet he still stayed the course. Still ministered. Still served. How about us? We ought to come examining ourselves. So as the bread is handed out, I'll ask that you take a moment, confess any known sin that needs to be confessed, repent, and ask God's forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us. So would you pass the bread out, please? In the beginning there was a Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ. The Word. The Word. And His body was broken for you, for me, because of our sin. He was whipped right down to the bone. Historians say He was unrecognizable on the cross as a dead He was beaten. And Jesus at that Last Supper takes bread as an illustration, unleavened bread just like this. He breaks it and He says, "This is my body which is broken for you in love. When you eat this, do this in remembrance of Him." Would you eat, please? We'll pass out the cup and then hold it together. We'll partake together. Jesus said at the Last Supper, when He took the cup, He said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." In other words, the blood from a perfect lamb had to be sacrificed so that your sin and mine could be forgiven. Jesus was that perfect lamb. And He says that this cup represents His blood that was spilled and cleansed you and me the moment you trusted Him. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of Him. If you drink, please. We're going to wait upon you now for benevolence fund offering, if you're led to give to that. That's used for the people who are in need. And so we'll wait upon you for that. Song that I chose to end the service with is "You Are My King." If we really believe Jesus Christ is our King, then we need to believe also His word is important, and that I need to know what the King says and what He teaches. You see, this King has our best interest at His heart. This King is our Creator. This King sent His Son to die for me and you. This King knows what's best for us. He should. He put us together. And He did it all in amazing love. Would you stand, please?
forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I do. I honor you.
I would ask the Holy Spirit to help us in all we do. Honor Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for all that are here. We just ask you, send us with your blessing out into the mission field. And that, Father, you would help us to be Christ to others. We pray this in his precious name. And all God's people said,
amen.
And not bad. Have a good lunch, guys.